Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good to see you. My name is Donnie, one of the pastors here. It's good to be back. I was gone for 3 weeks, so missed you. If you're new, I didn't miss you, but it's good to meet you. So now I might miss you. So glad to be here. I've been traveling for a few weeks for various reasons, all of it was on the clock, actually. But I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to be back in this city with my family, my church family. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. It'll be on the screens. But if you don't own a Bible and you'd like to have one, we'd love to give you one. On your way out the door, you can stop by the connection area on your way out, and we will give you one to take with you. But today, we're going to be talking about kind of even expanding more on what DeAndrea was just sharing about here. We're going to be talking about generosity. We're going to be talking about this idea of generosity. Related to that, of course, is money. And, you know, we at Aletheia, we just like to do our best to not generate polite company. We like to talk about religion every week, politics a lot lately. I mean, come on, look at where we're living and what things are going on. And then also, we got generosity and money. So don't worry, maybe we'll all be offended with each other by the end of the day, so it'll be kind of awesome. Hopefully not. Our God's bigger than that. But we're going to continue to look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we're going to see how specifically generosity played a huge role in Nehemiah's navigating a pretty tense situation in his leadership, both his leadership, but in the cultural situation he found himself. And so I'm going to dive right in. We're going to read all of chapter 5, and then we'll get to work. So I invite you to read this chapter of the Bible with me. Here we go. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, and our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook off the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from this time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now what was prepared at my expense for each day was a one ox and 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowed of the governor, or the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the wisdom found in your word, your holy scripture. Now, as we look at this account of Nehemiah and what he was walking through in his culture, would you help us to begin to understand you better through it? Understand more clearly, or see more clearly who you are and how you would lead us, how you would use us to impact others' lives. God, that through us, your character, kind of the fullness of who you are, would be more closely realized in our interactions with others and the way that we deal in our world, in our church, in our city, and far beyond. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, we all come from different backgrounds. I don't know where you're from. Some of you are from other parts of the world. Some of you from other parts of this nation. And our backgrounds inform how we view responsibilities, rights, things like generosity, taxes, all that kinds of stuff. And I don't know how you learned about taxes or generosity or things of that nature, but I try to teach my kids about the real world in some creative ways. And some of you know that I have several children, and so back when there were only three of them, I had this really, there's a lot more now, but back when there were only three, my three oldest are all daughters, and I love my daughters. And I was trying to teach them about taxes. And so they each got cookies. And I said, all right, it's time for the tax. And explained to them the daddy tax. If none of you have ever heard about the daddy tax, it's amazing, especially when cookies are involved. And so I gave each of my kids had cookies. And I started with the youngest. And my youngest, Lila Joy, she was like, she's laughing hysterically because she doesn't know if I'm like kidding or for real, you know? And so she's like giving me a little bit and like taking a huge bite and giving me like a nibble of her cookie. And that was her trying to pay her daddy tax. And then my second, my second oldest child, she's like, yes, daddy tax, awesome. And I'm like, you are my favorite. I love you. And she would just give me like mouthfuls of cookie. And then I turned to my oldest and Erlyn, and I said, all right. I was like, all right, time for the daddy tax. And it was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. There was none left. She had saw the progression, shoved it in her mouth, and was like, I don't have anything to give. Like, all right, you're smart. You're smart, you little stinker. So now, I only do this when cookies are involved. I don't tax anything else in my house, just cookies. And so it's true, they're my love language. And if I can't get them by love, I just force them. And so, but I love cookies. That's not where we're going today. But the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, what does it have to do with anything? We're talking about generosity. We're talking about a people who are experiencing taxation. We're just talking about just some crazy, crazy hard times that I think Nehemiah, after it was brought to his attention, led well through. So again, as a quick reminder, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, where we have the people of God who are returning after 50 years. I mean, their city was destroyed. They were taken off into exile. And by a miraculous move of God, a new administration, a new king comes in and sends them home. We see three leaders, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah going back and at different stages along the way. And we've been concentrating much up until this point on the first two leaders, specifically a lot with Ezra as the priest, as the leader of helping lead these people back. And now we look at Nehemiah as more of a governmental authority over these people who are returning to the city of Jerusalem. They've established, they've built the temple, and he's returned because his number one job is to get the walls of the city rebuilt. His job is to help create a safe space, a place in which the people of God can safely interact with God and how he leads them and how he's called them to be this covenant people who have covenant worship in the earth. And so Nehemiah is leading in this time. And I think for us, and actually the overarching theme of as we've been studying these books, as these people have been miraculously just brought out of their circumstances and set into the place that they had always belonged, we see the struggle of them navigating the reality that they're called to be different and be a light in the earth. And they're called to relate well to one another. But they still, they've spent 50 years, a lifetime for most of them, in another culture. And God's calling them to something different and calling them to be different in the earth. And these leaders who remember are trying to remind their people who they are called to be. And so we find ourselves in the midst of a challenging situation here. And Nehemiah finds the answer in generosity. And so the idea that we want to that I want to lay out for you all today is this idea, is that when we lay the groundwork of generosity in our lives, when we lay the groundwork of generosity, what we end up doing is we give what we have the right to keep. And I think that's on the screen, and it's in quotes, what we have the right to keep. We're going to lay the groundwork of generosity in our lives. We give what we have the right to keep. You see, as we're examining these Jews who've returned home to Jerusalem, what we're looking at is how God is reestablishing this covenant worship. And how if we're to be the kind of people who worship God, there are foundations in our lives that must be laid in order to bring us to a place of not only fully realizing who He is, but also beginning to understand who we are, and then also laying the framework from which we are to live in the earth that many times looks far from heaven. And so when it comes to generosity, we lay their groundwork when we give what we have the right to keep. So let's look at the impact or what's happening in this culture. Starting off right at the beginning of verse 5. Now there arose a great outcry. Sorry, chapter 5, verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And then even beyond that, there were those that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. We're just like them, is what they're saying. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we can't do anything about it. There's a famine on the land. They're walking through hard times. Nehemiah is leading these people, and specifically the men, to rebuild the wall. Such that if we had time to really unpack it, you can see here where it's laid out for us that these men have not been able to take care of their duties at home, and it's put financial pressure on their families. And they're having a hard time paying their taxes to the king, not to Nehemiah, to the king who oversees all of it, who's not Jewish, Persian king. They're having a hard time paying their taxes and even eating because of the famine. So they're in these dire straits, and they begin to take some pretty drastic action and just to feed themselves. And the first thing they talk about, we're mortgaging our land. We're mortgaging to those who have money. We're mortgaging these things. So this isn't uncommon in our culture, where many of you probably have come from families in which this might have happened at some point, where you have a mortgage on your house or a second mortgage, where money got so tight and the only asset you have is that which you live in, that dwelling or that land that you sit on. And so you go to get money and you use your house or your land as collateral, but you pay interest on those things. We're mortgaging. We barely are even holding on to our very livelihood, and we're paying interest on these things. The second thing they talk about is, listen, those of you who have and those of us who have not, we're brothers and sisters, we're all Jews, and yet we're being forced to sell our kids into slavery of one another. Now, many of you Bible scholars already know that this kind of slavery is not the kind of slavery that was a practice in our nation. Still not good, but this wasn't a person owns another person, but rather you have a debt to pay, and therefore you're going to work it off. So for as long as you have a debt, you will work for me. Still not great by any means, but it's not the owning of another person. And Nehemiah's in on it as well. I don't know if you caught the reference. He says, you're mortgaging these things and or these people, or even putting these people in slavery, and then you're selling them to us. There's a brief line in there where he's also complicit with it. And what we begin to see is these Jews, these Israelites, as they've come back from Babylon, they've adopted some practices in addition to their own culture, which are not of them. Interest was not a thing. In fact, it's taught against in Deuteronomy. They're told not to exact interest from people when they lend. But they're acting like the very people they've left. And it's interesting. I don't know about you. I struggle with this sometimes. I say, well, how can you? You were in exile for 50 years, and then you come home, and you've already forgotten how you're supposed to live. Yes, 50 years is twice as old as most of you in this room, and so most of you can't even remember how to get home without a GPS. Let's be honest, much less how to live. It's funny. My dad was in the first service, and so I threw him under the bus to them. So you'll just get to hear the story as well. It's funny. This is something we all do, that we return to what we know. Many times it's just second nature. Even if it doesn't necessarily sit well with us at some point, many times we begin to reenact that which has been done to us. So I'll give an example. My dad was a hardworking guy, still is. He worked two jobs my entire childhood, worked a ton. Every day he'd come home, and his tradition was he'd come in, and he'd kick off his shoes by the door, and then he'd come and sit down in his big brown Lazy Boy recliner. It was like had like leather straps on it, very 70s. He'd recline, and then he'd open up the day's paper. Newspaper was this thing back in the day that they delivered to your front door every day. And so he would read that newspaper every day, and from the front to the back, every page, he'd read it. And so he would sit there, and he'd kick off his socks on the floor. And then, lo and behold, the next morning, my dad's socks would still be on the floor, and my mom would just shake her head like, "Dawn." I'm a kind of a particular guy, and I was even as a kid, and it would bug me. I mean, it's like two socks on the floor, but it would bug me. I'm like, socks on the floor, and I was like, I will never, ever, ever leave my socks on the floor. Fast forward 30-some-odd years. I'm in my kitchen, and I'm preparing breakfast for my kids, and my wife walks into the kitchen holding socks and says, "You've been doing this so much lately, I can't take it anymore." And I said, "I've become what I hate." You know, like, oh, God. No. I think it happened the next day after she said that, too. It's so funny. That's a silly example. I was a kid. I will never do that. We do this with bigger issues as well. We do this with our parents. I will never, like he did, or I will never, like she did. Or we do it in school. I'll never act that way. We do it at work. When I get promoted, I will never treat those under me like that. And then we just turn around and we do it. All of a sudden, we realize when we have authority and different responsibility, like, oh, and we find ourselves getting into the same patterns that which were done to us. It's just now that we're older and we can justify it. I was tired, so I didn't take my socks to the dirty clothes hamper. I don't want to bend over. I was that tired that day. Or, oh, I understand now what it's like being in my position. Therefore, it's okay that I treat them like this. Be careful. Sometimes that is true growth and understanding, but be careful. These people have returned after 50 years in exile, and they're treating their brothers and sisters not in relation to how God sees them, but they were treating them as they had the right to do so. They didn't have God's eyes for their friends, their family, their brothers and sisters, who were just like them, but they were on the right side of the law. Got to be careful with that. We must be careful. So here's the deal. Here's the problem that we're going to try to address both here in these people and in our own lives. Is that when our self-righteousness rises to the point in our own lives, where we are willing to hold up our rights instead of being willing to freely give and bless others, it just belies the ungenerous, selfish nature of our hearts that we all carry around. That was what was happening here. Laid bare their hearts. Men and women just being, they were being unselfish. They were leveraging people's pain. They were getting economic gain at the expense of the livelihood of other people. And we do this. America, we do this. This is what we do. If we're not careful, we'll do it and even not realize it. And Nehemiah has a solution, and it doesn't have to be this way. What does he say here? Read verse 11. He says this. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, the interest, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. He says, return it to them. Give it to them. Give it all back to them. But the way that he does it is interesting to me. So I think in the version that we read up here, it says return like I just read to you. Some of you have different versions of your Bible and reading this room. And it says something different. It'll say something like, instead of saying return, it says, let us give back to them these things. Or another version says, return to them. I pray you give back. So the picture here from Scripture is not, it's not a condescending, lording it over. In my authority, I am commanding you to return it. It's an appeal. Return it to them. Give it back to them. Give them back everything that you've taken from them. These are your brothers. These are your sisters. Give it back to them. He's appealing to them. He's asking them to be involved in this move of generosity. And he's saying, and do it now. Give it to them now. Immediately, the conviction of the Lord, change your actions. We must change. And he even has already said, I am involved in this. We must give back to these people all that we've taken. It's drastic, but it is not required. It's a drastic move, but it isn't required. You see, they had the right to keep their they had the right to keep them. They had the right to keep the people in those positions. They had the right to keep those bondservants in their employment, if you will. They had the right for it. They had the right to it, I should say. And Nehemiah is asking them to go over and above what is required. Because here's the requirements that were on the people. While they had a right to it, in the Jewish tradition, every 7 years, there was the Sabbath year, this year of Jubilee, in which debts were forgiven and people were set free. Those who were in a status of bondservant were let go. Their debts were forgiven. And Nehemiah is saying, don't wait. Don't wait until you have the right, or until your rights have run out. Be generous. Give now. Give now. And here's how they respond. And this is, I think, super helpful for us. In verse 12, then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. And all the people said, amen. Praise God. And they actually did what they promised to do. Nehemiah anchors all of this action, this idea that forego your rights and be generous. In verse 9, we read it, and I wonder if you caught it. He said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Now, some of you may remember who were here last week. We just started with looking at Nehemiah last week. And in chapter 1, he talks about this fear of the Lord, this fear of God. And this fear of the Lord, to help you understanding, it's understanding, it's both growing in understanding of and in relationship to God. And all of that entails his character and the fullness of who he is. It's understanding who God is. And in light of who God is and of his character, now you let go of your rights and be generous, is what Nehemiah is pleading with his people to do. Let go of your rights and be generous in light of who God is. Light of who he is. Live this way. This is a better way. Live this way. Even if you have the right to live another way. And this is the story that plays all throughout Scripture, that as we know God and we experience the fear of the Lord, in other words, we experience his character and the goodness and the fullness of who he is, it impacts our lives in such a way, in such a way that we begin to change. That we cannot encounter this God in any even small measure in which that we do not leave changed. Last week, we talked about how do we approach this God? How do we interact with him? Talking about prayer and having conversation and relating to God. And yes, we take our needs to God. We have to do that. We must be honest with God about who he is. But also in that moment, we must receive, honestly receive the nature of who he is and allow him to transform us in those moments. And as we receive these promises of God for us, and as we receive that relationship with him, it changes us. It can't but make us like him, and God is generous. And God forgoes his rights many times. Nehemiah continues to lead, and he even leads in such a way that shows that his personal heart has been changed. And let me just say, some of you are going to go on to do great things and lead in this city or around the globe. And just from a leadership perspective, caveat here, you lead. How you lead is based in who you are. It doesn't matter what you say. People live like you live. They don't do what you say. They become who you are, not what you tell them is best if you're leading them. So Nehemiah gets a hold of this, and what does he do? He no longer approaches his job and his tasks in the city of Jerusalem as a business transaction. Rather, he approaches them as out of a heart of generosity. He says, you know what? I've got to feed these 150 people like all the time. And my right is to collect taxes from the people of Jerusalem such that I can afford to do my governmental function in these moments. He says, no more. No more taxes. Out of the overflow of generosity, he says, I'm going to foot the bill for this. Not only that, I'm going to send my servants, my personal servants, they're going to be building the wall too. Not just the people who are supposed to build it, my own household is going to be at the wall building it as well. He engages with this process of generosity. He was generous in heart. Man, I look at our American culture. I love my background. I love this city. I love all that we get to do and how we interact with not the ways that we interact with the world always from our nation, but very thankful for God placing me here. One of the things that's not so great about us is we treat so much like a business transaction. I'll help you as long as it helps me somehow. Is this relationship mutually beneficial? Does it take more from me than I get from you? Because I don't know if I want that. Everything. So much is like a business transaction. Nehemiah says it shouldn't be that way. We should become comfortable with giving up our rights to meet other people's needs. This should be something that is not foreign to us. Something that will always challenge us, but not foreign to us. We should become comfortable with that idea. Again, Nehemiah says the reason he did everything is because of the fear of God and the nature and character of who God is. So when we look at things like generosity in the church, we look about the idea of giving of ourselves, our time, our money, our talents, everything that we have, our relationships. When we look at these moments, I wonder how you see them. Money is the easy one to talk about because it's the one that makes us all most comfortable. Uncomfortable, I should say. How do you view the call of God to be generous? Now, I realize there are many of you or every week that we have who are not Christians in the room. So glad you're here. I'm curious how you see the church. What DeAndre goes up here, she gave a great exhortation before we received our giving this week. I wonder how you see that. I have a hunch, because I used to think this way, that it seems like, well, it's like a member services organization, right? Like we give money so that we can pay the bills and be in this awesome gymnasium and have some cool music and be together and do some other cool stuff throughout the week. So we got to pay our dues to be a part of this you know, member organization. It's not the case, actually. While those things are important, and yes, we do have to rent from the glorious Cambridge YMCA, it's the church exists for those who are not yet here. We give money, not that we can remain here, but that together we might together impact those who are not yet here and bless them and encourage them and see them brought into relationship with God and hopefully released into all that he's called them to be. That's our desire, that's our hope. And the way that we view the world is that when we give and we gather together, it's not about us primarily. Being together is amazing, and it's a fantastic side benefit. Ultimately, what we're here to do, the reason that we give is for the people who are not yet here, because we love them, we care about them, we want to be generous to them, even though we have the right not to be. That's why. I'm not preaching at you if you're not here, but even to remind you, those of you who are here, the reason why we are here is not for us. As you call this church home. I had to guess, though. I think a lot of you in this room who are Christians would consider your giving money, your giving of your time, the way you act, like a daddy tax. Some of you are like my middle daughter. Yes! Love to give. Thank you. This is awesome. I love you people. Some of you are like that. Some of you are like my youngest daughter who's like, all right, is this enough? I know that you called me to give like the first fruits and the best and the most of what I have to you and your purposes, God and the earth. But what if I gave you a little bit and then I spread about these crumbs of the other things that I like in my life or the other good causes that are around? What if I just, it's all the same, right, God? You're happy with that? Some of you are like that daughter. Others of you just shove it down your throat, take that cookie, and like, I have nothing left to give. Yeah, I think all three of you are wrong. I think you're wrong. It's not a daddy tax. It's not a tax at all. Rather, what God calls us to do in his Bible, in his scripture, and what we see throughout the overarching story repeatedly played out over and over and again, and then specifically through the life of Christ, is not a God who says, I've given you some good stuff, now give back to me. Though there's some of that. Those verses, I think you read them incorrectly, Americans. This is about honor. It's not about justice and paying your taxes. It's about honoring God and knowing who he is. We Westerners miss this a lot of time. The Bible's not just about being right. It's about honoring the God who loves us and has intervened in our story. This is a way in which we do it. Not only is it about honor, though, it's about engaging in the story that God has lived for us in our place through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, what Nehemiah showed us in his life was that out of reverence for God, or excuse me, out of fear of the Lord and being changed by the character of God, necessarily made the way that he was to live his life incompatible with an approach that was based solely upon his rights. He could no longer live this way. He must be generous. He must engage in the lives of others. Not based on his rights or the law, but based upon who God is and what he's done on the earth and how he's transformed Nehemiah's life. And we see this played out in the life of Christ even more perfectly, who comes to the earth, who gives up all of his rights in heaven. Jesus Christ, the one who spoke you into being, who holds your existence like by the power of his word. He forgoes his rights as the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, comes to the earth and lets go of all those rights such that he might interact with us and show us extreme generosity by giving of his time and of his talent and of his teaching, then ultimately everything that he had in his life and his, through his death on the cross. He allows his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for us, that we might receive that which only he can give. But he had to let go of his rights to show us that extreme generosity. We were the people crying out in need. We were the ones saying we have no way to fix this. So the only one who had the means entered into our story in the person of Jesus Christ. Left heaven to engage with us and to change everything by letting go of his rights and being radically generous. I'm so thankful he did, and I hope you are as well. So how do we live? How do we then respond in these moments? I don't know the specifics of your situation. I can't say, hey, you need to write a check for this much every week, or I can't say you need to give this much of your time, or you should do relationships X amount of way. We can't get that specific, but we can ask, I think, some very important questions. Here's my question for us collectively, Aletheia Church, those of you who call this church home. Are we corporately giving to the building of God's kingdom in our city? I absolutely mean money, but I don't just mean money. Are we giving of ourselves in such a way that God's kingdom would be built in our city? That we'd be the kind of people who let go of our rights to be generous to our city, such that they would take note of the fear of the Lord within us when we talk about who he is, it would make sense because of how they've already seen us live. Are we living that way? Corporately, are we doing this together? Is this what our church is known for? It's our money, that's our time, that's everything we got. Individually, similarly, are we going beyond our rights to bless others? Are you going beyond your rights to bless others? Man, I was super convicted and challenged this week because I was even thinking about it. Are you letting go of your rights so that you might be a blessing to others? Listen, guys, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It takes interacting with this God, as we talked about last week, and being changed and transformed by the character and the fullness of who God is to even begin to get comfortable with the idea of let going of our rights and engaging in generous acts, much less actually do it. But God is gracious to us, and he will help us. And he already modeled it perfectly in the life of Christ. So we return yet again to him and ask for him to help us.